So, there we are, anyway. Yeah, probably. There you go. Acts chapter 7, and of course we preach consecutively, so what we're going to share this morning just really follows on from last week, really. But I'm just going to read this morning verses 1 to 8 of chapter 7. It says, "Then the high priest said," that is to Stephen, "are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you again this morning for the opportunity to come together and to bring our praise and our worship to you. Father God, we thank you for Christian fellowship. We thank you that we can encourage one another in the things of Christ and in the things of your word. Lord God, we thank you for what we've heard already from your word. And Lord, we pray now as we consider this scripture together, that Lord God, your Holy Spirit would come and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds, and give us to understand the things that you would say to us this day, so that, Lord God, our minds and our hearts are focused on the right things. Lord, we do recognise that there are many voices speaking to us in this time, Lord God, and telling us all different kinds of ways to live. But, Lord God, we pray that, Lord God, we might see clearly from your word what you would have us do and how you would have us live. For we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, just to remind you of the context of this, Stephen had been arrested by the Jews and accused by them of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against the law of Moses, and speaking blasphemy against God and the holy place, that is to say the temple in Jerusalem. You can read about that, the last part of chapter 6 of Acts. And so there at the beginning of chapter 7, in the first verse, we have the high priest turning to Stephen, who's now in court, as it were. He's standing before the Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish council, the Jewish court. And the high priest basically says to Stephen, well, what have you got to say for yourself? How do you answer these accusations? And so chapter 7 of Acts, from verse 2 to verse 53, is really simply Stephen's answer to these accusations. It's his defence in court, if you like. But Stephen here, he isn't simply trying to defend himself. As a matter of fact, he isn't trying to defend himself. What he's doing is he's speaking in defence of the faith. He's speaking in defence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, ultimately, while the man Stephen is stood there in court, it's him they've accused. What is actually on trial here is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation by the grace of God through faith alone. That's what's actually on trial. And as I've been trying to explain really over the last couple of weeks or so, the reason these Jews had accused Stephen of blasphemy against Moses and God is because, you see, the Jews believed that the only way a man could be right with God, the only way that a man could be saved, in other words, was by what they call the deeds of the law. That means by trying to keep the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, although that was obviously essential, but all the other 604 laws that make up the law of Moses, including rules about the Sabbath and rules about what you can eat and what you can't eat, rules about circumcision, rules about high and holy days and what can and can't be done on, all those sorts of things. A Jew had to try and keep all that in order to be saved. In other words, you had to be a Jew to be saved. Whereas the gospel of grace, the message of salvation, says, Romans 3 verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, that is made right, in God's sight. Why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, all the law does, read the Ten Commandments, all it will do is show you you've failed. Speaking to a man yesterday in the streets of Chorley, asked him if he kept the Ten Commandments, he thought he had. I said, have you ever lied? He said, yeah. I said, well, you broke the ninth commandment then. You see, all the law does is it reveals that we've failed. And in revealing that we've failed, it shows us that we need a saviour and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what the gospel of grace tells us is that there is a way a man can be right with God apart from the law. And that way is through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who he sent into this world to fulfill all righteousness. He came into this world perfect and righteous. He was tried and tested in all points as we are and was proved righteous. And then he went to a cross. He went to the cross, a righteous man. And the Bible tells us that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he punished Christ in our place, so that Jesus paid the penalty for us. Jesus paid our debt on the cross, and we are saved through faith in him. There's no other way to be saved. But to these Jews, you see, they considered that message to be blasphemy. And so what Stephen does here in chapter 7, he shows them that not only that the gospel is not blasphemy, but that it's actually biblical. He shows them from the scriptures that salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith. As a matter of fact, there's no other way that anybody can be saved. And in showing them that from the scriptures, in chapter 7, he begins with this man Abraham. And you can read the full account of the story of Abraham beginning at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis through to about chapter 24, 25 or thereabouts is the story of Abraham's life. And you see, the Jews recognized Abraham as the father of the Jews, the patriarch, if you like, the father of their nation. And he's also called in the scriptures the father of the faithful, the father of the faithful. Abraham is your archetypal man of faith, you see. And this is what we were talking about last week. You see, God called Abraham when he dwelt in a place called Mesopotamia, the land of the Chaldeans. He was born and brought up in a city called Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. And he was called by God, you see, not because he kept the law of Moses, because the law of Moses wasn't even given for another 400 years. After Abraham was called. So he can't have been called because he kept the law of Moses. It wasn't here at that particular point in time. He wasn't called because he was a good man. Because as I showed last week, Abraham, at the point in time when God called him, he was an idolater. That is to say, he worshipped idols as his fathers did, as everybody else in that city did. He was an idolater, and the worst sin there is, the most vilest sin in the eyes of God, is idolatry. Because it puts something else in the place that God alone should be in our hearts, you see. Well, then Abraham was a sinner. He wasn't called because he was of the circumcision, as the Jews called it. Because even that hadn't been brought into existence at this space in time this point in time. No, when Abraham was called by God, he was still a sinner. Therefore, God must have called him by grace. Grace means unmerited favour. God doesn't show you his favour because you deserve it. Every one of us in this room today have sinned, and our sins are an offence and an abomination in the sight of God. I don't care what shape or form they took. They're an abomination to God. And if God saves us, it's not because we deserve it. We deserve the opposite, actually. We deserve the opposite. But that's the grace of God. Unmerited favour to people that don't deserve it. And in calling Abraham, God called him to leave his old life behind and follow him. In other words, the first thing that reminds us of is repentance. He was called to forsake his old life and follow God. In other words, leave the old life of sin behind and follow God. He was called then to follow God into a new life. And that is to live by faith in God, to become a new man in God. And the point of all this is, you see, it's a picture of the gospel and the call of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ invites sinners to leave their sins, to leave the old life behind, to follow Christ and enter into a new life. A life of holiness, a life of blessing in God, actually. That's what God calls us to do through the gospel. Now, as we saw last time, unfortunately, when Abraham first received this call from God, his obedience was only partial. He was called, you see, to leave that land that he'd been brought up in and that he'd lived in, that idolatrous place. He was called to leave that and to leave his family and to go to a place where God would show him. When I say leave his family, incidentally, that didn't mean leave his wife. Because when God looks at a married couple, he sees one flesh. He wasn't called to leave his wife, he was called to leave his relatives. Why was he called to leave his relatives? Because they were idolaters, you see. And Abraham had to separate himself from that. In the event, though, what he did was he did leave the city of Ur in the land of Chaldea, but he took his father with him. And unfortunately, his father brought along the household idols. God called him to go to a land that he would show him. But actually, Abraham stopped halfway. He remained in a place called Haran with his father. And Haran is only halfway there. See, through the gospel, We're called to repentance, to leave the old life behind, to forsake it and to obey the gospel. Without repentance and obedience, we cannot receive and inherit the promises of God. But we're not called just to leave some of the old life behind and take some of it with us. We're not called just to kind of turn over a new leaf and sort of brush up our act, you know, go halfway with God. If that's all we do, we will never inherit the promises of God. We're called to forsake our sin and follow Christ, you see. That demands full obedience. If I'm still walking according to the flesh, then I'm not living in the Spirit, am I? Because the two are diametrically opposed to each other. If I'm still living the old life, then I cannot be living the new. And I put it to you, there are a lot of self-deceived people out there who think they are Christians, but in reality, they've never left the sins. They've got a kind of belief in a Jesus, but they're still living in the sins and still living for the sins. Now, in Abraham's case, eventually his father Terah died, and it says God moved him to the land of promise. Now, exactly how that happened, we're not told. It was a marvellous act of God's grace, if you think about it. Whether it came to Abraham in the form of a second chance, and this time he obeyed fully, I'm not quite sure. But the thing is, it says God moved him from Haran, from his halfway you know, half-hearted repentance thing, God moved him into the place where he was bringing him. And my question this morning to you is, how about you? How is it with you this morning? Has God called you through the gospel? And if he has, did you obey the gospel call? Did you really obey the gospel call? Did you forsake your sin? Was repentance part of your conversion? Did you leave the old life behind and the sins that were part of all that? As it says in one of the verses of one of my favourite hymns, it says, are you walking daily by the Saviour's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Is that your experience this morning? Or was yours, is yours, a kind of partial repentance, a partial obedience? Are you trying to be a Christian whilst hanging on to the flesh, the sins of the flesh, the old life, because you can't bear to let it go? Then, friends, this morning, what I say to you is hear the words of Jesus, which he spoke to some people he was calling through the gospel. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And to another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember what the apostle Paul said concerning his life and faith. He says, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, what things were gained to me, in other words, what was part of my old life, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's a man, you see, Paul, who in the first part of his life before conversion, he had so much of this world's stuff. He had so much that this world could have given him to fulfill his ambitions as a man. But when he came to know Christ, he decided all that was rubbish compared with Christ, and he let it all go. He counted it all as loss. Just one more scripture. Jesus said this to those who truly repent and follow him. He says this, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What a lovely promise that is. What Jesus is saying there is, look, if you have to leave anything behind to follow me, well, okay. But what you will receive will more than compensate for what you let go. In this life it will. You might say, well, where's all your mothers and brothers and sisters and that, Ian? Where are they? My own family went to Australia. I'm the only one left over here. Well, where's me sisters and brothers and all that Jesus promised me? Here. And in other places too. You are my sisters and brothers and mothers and all the rest of it. I've got a family here. And you have too. You see, Jesus more than makes up to... But the bulk of the promise is eternal life. Eternal salvation. And that is for all who will truly follow him. Okay, so to come back then to Acts chapter 7, as we continue to read then, Stephen reminds us of something, I think, now, which sadly many Christians these days, especially here in the West, it seems to me have some trouble getting to grips with. And it's this. It turns out, you see, even when Abraham did leave Haran and come to the land God was promising to give his descendants, he personally received no inheritance in it, it says, in his lifetime. It says, not even enough to set his foot on. In other words, he didn't get what God promised in that respect straight away. He didn't come straight away. You know, God had promised various things to Abraham. And again, you can read this in Genesis 12. I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time. He promised him a land that his descendants would live in. Therefore, he promised him descendants. He promised him a seed. But initially, he received none of that. And it turns out, you see, that by the time Abraham died, which was many years later, the only piece of that land of promise that Abraham actually owned was a field with a cave in it that he bought from some people who lived there, the sons of Hamor. And the only reason he bought that was to bury his dead in. When Sarah, his wife, died, he bought this field to bury her in, you see. And so the rest of the land, while it had been promised to him by God for his descendants to live in, his descendants, incidentally, who God promised would be so numerous they would be like the sand on the seashore, Abraham himself saw none of that fulfilled. In fact, it was many years after the promise was originally given that he even received the son that God promised him. Promised him a son, you see. Fact is that most of the things God promised Abraham, he died not yet having received. But he still believed he would receive them, even with his dying breaths. How about that? He died in faith, believing. Now, of course, to the natural mind, that is ridiculous. That is absurd. To the natural mind, Abraham must have been a fool, if you think about it. To the natural mind, Abraham must have been a fool to ever have given up his life in the city of Ur in the first place. Because it was there that he had his life. His home, his friends, his family were all there. Abraham, it turns out, was a successful businessman. He was making money in the city of Ur. His business was doing well there. So to leave all that behind for some sort of pipe dream of a new life somewhere he didn't even know, all on the basis of a promise from a God that he'd never known up to that point in time. A God who to the natural mind doesn't even exist. Well, Abraham must have been mad, mustn't he? Why leave a good life for something that's nothing more than a promise from a God you've never known? But then to go on believing those promises, even when they don't appear to be taking shape, and to continue believing right until your dying breaths, when you've still not even received most of them, well, to the natural mind, I put it to you, Abraham must have been a fool. But now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we start to understand why it was that Abraham continued to believe. So Hebrews 11, and I'm going to read verse 8 to 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then if you'll just turn with me to one more scripture, Galatians and chapter 3, verse 16. Says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And if you put all those scriptures together, and I don't really have time to expound them this morning, what those scriptures actually show us is that Abraham wasn't believing God simply for lands and houses and cities and possessions in this world, at least not for himself. What Abraham was looking for, Galatians 3:16, was what's called the seed. And the seed, it says in Galatians, was Christ. In other words, God showed Abraham that a descendant of his would be the saviour of the world, the one who would come and give his life a ransom for sinners, bringing us into a right relationship with God. And so what Abraham was looking for and waiting for and believing for by faith was the seed of the woman, the Christ of God, the Saviour. That was the first thing. Why? Because it was he who would bring salvation. It was faith in him through which Abraham could be made right with God. Not only that, but what he was looking for and what he was waiting for in faith was all the things that would come as a result of what Christ would do in giving his life as a ransom for sinners. It says there in Hebrews, he was waiting for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. In other words, not a city in this world, but a place in God's eternal kingdom. In glory. That's what Abraham was looking for. Yes, God promised him a son, and he eventually received that son, Isaac. And God spoke to him that a land would be given to his descendants who would come through that son, Isaac. And by buying that little tract of land to bury his dead in, actually Abraham was showing that he believed that one day God would actually fulfill that promise. But he knew, you see, that it wouldn't be in his lifetime. For God had told him that his descendants would receive that, and first they would actually have to go into slavery and bondage and be mistreated in a foreign land before ever inheriting it. Abraham knew it wouldn't be in his lifetime, but what he was waiting for was the promise of eternal salvation and a place in God's eternal kingdom. And the point of all this, you see, it seems to me, and what Stephen is reminding us of here in Acts 7, is Abraham didn't have a seeing is believing philosophy. That's not his, what wasn't his mentality. Do you know what I mean by that? People say, I'll believe it if I see it. Well, Abraham didn't see most of the things God had promised him in this life, but he still believed for them. Following God's call according to grace, he lived by faith. He heard God's word, he believed God's word, and therefore he lived his life in view of that word by faith. Even though he didn't see any of it, much of it at least, yet. And even though some of it seemed impossible. How many of us remember that Abraham actually was an aged man? By the time Sarah gave birth to, that's why the scripture says his body was as good as dead. As for Sarah, she'd been barren all her life. She'd not been able to give birth to children, and now she's in her, she's about, I don't know, 80 or 90, I can't quite remember, when she gives birth to Isaac. So in other words, it was impossible, looking at the thing with the natural mind. But Abraham still believed. Why? Because God had said. And the things that he was looking for and waiting for and believing for had to do, you see, with the eternal blessings of salvation that God would bring to him through the saving work of Jesus Christ, who would be a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, Abraham lived his life in faith, believing for these things. Now, you see, as I've already said, the natural mind can't understand this. It seems like foolishness. And not only that, but we live at a time and we live at a place where people want everything and they want it now, don't they? And I think that was never more eloquently summed up than the words in a song that man Freddie Mercury once sang, the rock band Queen. He sang these words: "I want it all and I want it now." That's what he said. And I think that that is kind of sums up the philosophy of our generation here. That's the way that people think, certainly in this Western society. I want it all and I want it now. And I suppose that to some extent they think that way, at least partly, because they've bought into the lie, you see, that this life is all there is. And who knows how long you've got. Therefore, you grab as much as you can of this world and the stuff of this world while you're still standing. That's the philosophy of this world. And in fact, it's not a new one, because the ancient Greeks used to have a saying: eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. In other words, this life's all there is, so you're going to have to get as much in as you can before you snuff it, basically. And that is the philosophy of our Western world. Add to that the sheer materialism of our Western society, and not to mention the pleasure-seeking hedonism. And well, actually, coming to Freddie Mercury, that's what he lived for. And actually, he got cartloads of the stuff of this world. I suppose he had more money than he had time to spend it. Because in the end, it killed him. In the end, it killed him. Now he's dead. And now, I've got to add to this, now he knows this life isn't all there is. But neither is he in the place where, I guess, now he'd choose to be if he could. The man's in hell. Because he lived and died a Christ-rejecting sinner. But Abraham, he'd heard from God. And as a result of that, he'd come to know and to believe that there was much more to life than what can be seen with the natural eye or experienced with the five senses. More to life than the stuff you can buy with money. Matter of fact, he had a load of money in the city of Ur. He'd had all that. God invited Abraham to walk with him. God Most High, the eternal living God. God invited him to come into a relationship with him, to know him, to walk in a right relationship here, now, in this life, by faith. And then afterwards, face to face with him in glory. What an invitation that was. And Abraham took him up on the offer. And that, friends, is the offer of the gospel. That if we're prepared to forsake the things of this world that the likes of Mercury lived and died for and brought him nothing in the end, if we're prepared to forsake our sin and to turn to him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can live and walk in relationship with the Most High God, to know him who to know his life itself, and then afterwards have a place in God's eternal kingdom. That's the offer of the gospel. Abraham received it by faith, and indeed anybody who ever received it the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ and all that God accomplished through him. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Blessed Father, I pray, Lord God, for each one of us in this room this morning, that, Lord God, we would take to heart your word and consider these things. Lord God, life when we're young seems long, but Lord God, we soon realise, Lord God, the scriptures are true when it says life's like a vapour. It's here today and gone. But Lord God, eternity is forever. And Lord God, your word is clear about this too. You've put eternity in the hearts of man. And none of us can actually, in our minds, get our head around the idea of not existing. And the reason for that is we will exist. We will be conscious for all eternity somewhere. Lord God, and your word is clear. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. There's no limbo. There's no such thing as any of those things. What there is a heaven, and what there is a hell. And Lord God, the only way that a man can gain entry into heaven is not through his own good deeds. Lord God, if we look at your law, it just pronounces us all failures. Lord God, the only way we can enter into heaven, a place where righteousness dwells, is through faith in your only Son who paid the price for our sins on the cross. Lord God, short of that, we wind up in hell. And there, Lord God, your word is clear about that too, that for all eternity, we will be consciously in torment, Lord God, in the fires of hell. Lord God, what an awful thought that is, and yet it's true. And Lord God, so I pray that we will give heed to the gospel, each and every one of us, and that, Lord God, we'd turn in repentance from our sins, turn to you, and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.